after all that wonderful singing. Got to warm the voice up a little bit. Well, it is it's really no mistake that we had this scripture text read this morning. The text from Matthew 4, 1 to 11, as has already been mentioned, we have entered a season in the church year where there is particular attention. We pay particular attention, spiritual attention, to the health of our souls, to our relationship with God, to the realities of temptation that poke us, to the memories of wrongdoing that continue to nag at us. This is the season of Lent, and we've just heard the text of Jesus, led by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit into the desert or into the wilderness for the test. Can be translated temptation or the test. This is kind of the big exam. After all, Jesus is still wet from his baptism. He's just stood, we believe, in the Jordan River, and the sky opened up, and as John baptized him, he heard this voice, a voice that every one of us in our deepest place of our own lives want to hear God say, "You are my child. You are beloved." Jesus heard that. "You are my son. You're my beloved. I'm pleased with you." Right from that scene, it says Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the desert for the test. Next line, it said he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, I think the longest I ever went without food was about 3 days. And I'm telling you, I couldn't think about anything else. I could not think about anything else. This would be fun if we were in a class. This would be fun to where I would pause and I would say, "What is your experience of fasting?" The Scriptures say, or the Scriptures really highlight among the people of God two main purposes for fasting. One of those is a kind of repentance or intense prayer. Life is not going well, or there's a national tragedy, or something bad has happened, and you repent and fast and pray for salvation and relief from God. That's the one purpose. The second purpose is as preparation for something, to get ready for something, to prepare for the exam. A few years ago, I ran in the 5-mile Red Rose Run. You don't show up to run the 5-mile Red Rose Run if you haven't been working out. Well, I didn't work out very long. And so coming up South Duke Street, coming up from the river, South Duke Street, up into town, let me tell you, it's all uphill. And I started out great. It was all downtown. You start in the square and you head down to County Park and it's downhill. Coming back up, people were passing me by, just passing me by. One guy said, "I think you started a little too quick, didn't you?" I did. Fasting as preparation, just as preparing for the 5-mile Red Rose Run, preparing helps. Fasting is really Jesus' preparation here for the test. And in fact, the Lenten season is historically a period of fast. Even in Roman Catholic churches today, there are two obligatory fast days. Obligatory mean you're to do it if you're a good and faithful Catholic. It's Ash Wednesday, supposed to have just maybe one meal, and then Good Friday. There are various different kinds of fasts, and it would be fascinating to hear your own experience about fasting. On the very basic level, it means going without food. And here in this season of Lent, it's not uncommon for believers to follow Jesus' model and to choose something that they want to not do as kind of a soul preparation, a soul cleansing, a soul focusing to give more attention to God. I've done this kind of thing. It would really be interesting to hear your stories. Sometimes fasting gives us this picture of really unhappy people, or people who kind of have a sour look on their face, and you know they're pinched. And no, when we see the fuller dimension of fasting, it really is about soul training, exercise for God to do God's work in us. Why? Well, because our culture all around us tells us that we can have it all. That not only can we have it all, watch the advertisements. We deserve it all. After all, you've had a really tough week. Don't you deserve it? Fasting reminds us that we are not primarily consumers, that in fact, we are dependent upon God for everything. I've sometimes wondered what it would be like for some folks to fast from their smartphones. Put it down for a day. These things are addictive. Or not eat, not drink any soda for a week. Or whatever it is. Something that says when that craving hits us, and it will. That's the way Diabolos, the tempter, or as the Gospel of John says, the father of lies, that's the way he speaks to us. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm not going to spend too much more time on fasting, but I just want to hold it out there as an idea for this season of Lent. It's really in preparation for the temptation, for the test that Jesus goes and fasts. And I invite us to go into the desert with him in this season of Lent and in our minds today. And as we do, we will find that we're not there alone, that we will encounter voices of condemnation and temptation, but we will also encounter, we will have with us the presence of God. Where does Diabolos, the father of lies, first poke at Jesus? Well, it's no accident. He seeks to take advantage of the situation. Jesus is famished. Jesus is hungry. And he invites Jesus. Rocks, you're hungry? You got the goods. Turn them into loaves of bread. Takes him to the highest point in the temple. We're talking about the skyscraper, the Empire State Building, the Freedom Tower. And looks over and says, why don't you jump down? After all, doesn't the Bible say God's going to take care of you? Jesus responds, of course. Next, he takes him to the high mountain, Mount Everest. Looks around. Sees it all. It's kind of a Google Earth view. You just see everything. I'll give this all to you. These tests, these temptations, as I read it, are highly symbolic. They are custom designed for Jesus. They have the Messiah's name on them. And in fact, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's the way temptation comes. Comes to us with our signature on it. What these temptations are, as I read this passage, what these temptations are is for Jesus to take a shortcut, to take the easy way out, to go the way that meets his own personal need rather than the salvation of the world. The first option is the economic option, to be a bread Messiah, to be a Messiah who just uses his tremendous power to feed his own appetite. I sometimes have called this the Shady Maple temptation. Please don't quote this outside of the room here. And Jesus says, no, this was custom designed for Jesus. The next one is custom designed, sort of the religious superhero up on the temple. Cast yourself down. Designed for Jesus to be the religious hero. The one on the mountaintop, the political king. After all, these are temptations, these are tests that have Jesus Messiah's name on them. And in each case, he has a ready response. He is unwilling, even though poked at the most tender spot, he is unwilling to give in. I'm convinced that each of us has a signature area of testing and temptation. I don't know what it is. It's usually very internal. People don't usually call the cops on us. But there's still something going on in our lives where the father of lies knows where to poke. And it is a place of kind of vulnerability. Has our name on it. Perhaps it has something to do with finances. Perhaps it has something to do with our health, our relationships. Sexuality. Influence. Resentment. Unhealed memories. Where Satan still keeps us chained to something that God wants us to be free from. Oh, what a season for restoration. To break free from something that continues to dog us. That's the way the tempter works. He pokes at the point of vulnerability. And very few of us are really that open to share where that is. The Scriptures tell us that there's something good about confession. Telling, speaking, opening, letting the light of Jesus shine into the darkness. You know, we sometimes think of temptation and sin as breaking God's law. Breaking God's commandments. Disobeying God. And that's true. But in recent years, I've come to a new understanding of temptation and sin. And it's one I find really quite meaningful. And we see it operating here in this story of Jesus and being tested in the desert. It is that sin, temptation and sin have to do with warped loves, displaced affections, things that are good that are twisted into something that is bad for us. A warped love, you can think about it. When people get into trouble, it's not necessarily that they're trying to be disobedient. It is that they are caught by some kind of love for something, for self, for love for something that takes them into the captivity of where they did not intend to go. A parable. A parable. In a forest, there were large white birds that loved to soar. Just loved to soar all day long. Big white birds. They just loved to soar over the forest. But they had to eat. And they didn't like having to get down on the ground and dig for the worms. So there lived on the ground a snake who said, you don't like to dig for worms? I'll gather the worms for you. You can just soar all day long. One worm for two feathers. That's the deal. Two feathers? One worm for two feathers. Wow, that's a pretty good deal. I don't have to dig for worms. So, a lot of them did. Came down, took the worm, two feathers. That hurt a little bit. But the horrible day came that when the birds went to fly, they no longer had enough feathers to fly. They were plenty fat, no longer able to fly. A parable. I really have come to see temptation and sin as warped loves, displaced loves, loves that are somehow twisted into something that does not connect us with love of God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love of neighbor as ourselves, the two great commandments. Okay, I've gone plenty long on this first point. The Diabolos comes and pokes us at our place of vulnerability, which often involves a kind of love that is twisted. The second thing I would really like to emphasize from this passage that speaks to me is that we see in Jesus a God who understands the human condition, the broken nature of this universe. This is radical stuff, folks. That God enters into it, tabernacles among us, doesn't sit on the throne in heaven and hand down laws, but comes and wanders around in our neighborhoods, wanders around in our own soul, by His Holy Spirit continues to minister, but we see in the life and ministry of Jesus that He was beset by temptations just like everyone else. When I was a lifeguard many, many moons ago, they taught us that the last thing, if somebody is in trouble in the water, the last thing you want to do is jump in and go after them. Because you put yourself at risk. If you get in the water with somebody who is drowning, what happens? They're going to grab you and they're going to hold on to you in their panic, and it gets dangerous. If you've never seen it, it's a terrible sight to see. Panic. So we were taught, do everything you can do not to get in the water or get close to them. Use a pole. Use a ring. Use some kind of flotation device. Well, jumping in the pool after people who are drowning is exactly what Jesus did, and paid the price. Voluntarily. That's moving to me. That Jesus understands our own weakness, our own temptations, our own proclivity to sin. I love the way Hebrews says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands evil and knows the human condition. And lastly, I'd like to just say, this passage here in Mark chapter 4 makes a very important point, and that is Jesus wins. Jesus is victorious. Jesus passes the test. Jesus is stronger than the father of lies. And Jesus' victory gives us hope that by his power, it can be our victory also. Jesus, we think, out in the desert, we follow him out there, and we can think he's all by himself. But the Holy Spirit is with him. He is not abandoned, not alone. The Holy Spirit, as spiritual vitamins, as spiritual energy, as a seal that says, you belong to me. When Regina was born, might have used this story before here. When Regina was born, our oldest daughter, before they took her out of the birthing room to the nursery, they put a seal, they put an armband on her. And they put one on Kathy. And they called me over. And they said, look at these two. Are they the same? Well, I looked at the two. Yes, they are exactly identical. Regina belongs to us. Belongs to Kathy. And when it was time to leave the hospital, they did the very same routine. Hold the wrists out. Do these match? I said, yes. The seal of the Holy Spirit was with Jesus there in the desert. The seal of the Holy Spirit we read about in our Sunday school class. If you studied John, 1 John chapter 4, talked about giving us the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not there alone. We are never alone. Not only that, we see with Jesus, when Jesus wins, he utilizes Scripture. He knows the Scripture. He's able to quote the Scripture back to Diabolos and say, no, the love that you're calling me to really contradicts my love that I heard from my Father at baptism. And then we might not see this, but Jesus is not alone. There's also the community of faith. Where do you think he learned the Scriptures? From the feet of his mother and father. His disciples, he was getting ready to call them. He probably attended synagogue there in Nazareth. So we see the community of faith. When I am tempted and tested, it's easy to think just about me. We have each other. How I respond to something affects not just me. It's all of us together. We are the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul says. When one part hurts, when one part is tempted, when one part falls, or is sick, in some way, the community, the body, also feels that. The tempter pokes us at a vulnerable place. Usually warping a good thing, warping a love that has our name on it. Jesus understands evil and the human condition. Thank God. He's willing to jump off the bank and get in the water with us when we're drowning. 3, Jesus wins. He is not alone, and neither are we. In this season of Lent, I invite you to just consider, Lord, how do you want me to prepare myself for restoration? How can I plow the soil? How can I get ready for springtime? Is there something you are inviting me to, an exercise, a soul workout? Not something that's ordinary, but something that is a little uncomfortable, maybe a little difficult. Where I want to consume, I want to say, no, I don't want to be a consumer. I want to demonstrate by this action that I am a child of God. I invite you in Lenten, the season of Lent, to join each other in this, whether it's perhaps memorizing the scripture or something else. I'm not going to be specific. I have something for myself. My daughters have told me something that each of them is doing in Lent. Well, when Charlotte asked me what I'm giving up for Lent, you know what I said? I said I'm giving up grumbling. Would that it would be so easy, but that's not a bad discipline to practice. That's it, folks. Join me in prayer. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for your word made flesh, God. We're thankful for jumping in the pool with us. We are thankful that you call us from where we have been to where you want to take us and invite us to walk in your footsteps into the desert. And in those footsteps, see, Lord Jesus, that you are Lord and Savior when we give ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.